All right. 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. I was thinking about preaching the whole book of Genesis this morning, but I thought better of it. Amen. Thanks. Amen. I will try to stay under 50 minutes. Amen. Just a word to you preachers. If you ever get a sermon that you think might last more than 50 minutes, take all the extra stuff out. Amen. Amen. You never want to preach on Joseph and David and Billy and Bob and Jack and tithing and saving. Yeah. Try to condense your topics. Amen. I told Samson last night, I said, we heard the message. The message title was Joseph, the Never-Ending Story. Amen. And that's what it certainly seemed like. Amen. All right. All right. I think the devil understands man's fallen nature because he has a fallen nature himself. And the devil understands if you want to capture an audience and get a message across to them, you give it to them about 30 minutes to an hour, and they'll get that, and they'll keep it. And once a movie lasts about 6 hours, you just, what happened in that movie? I don't know. And that about that same thing happens in a sermon. All right, enough of that. Enough of that. So, Brother Mike, you're supposed to enjoy and like everything that goes on in church, not me. You're looking at one of the most unspiritual. I can say that fairly easy. And carnal man, I understand my own carnality. And I was raised in church since 1974. I've been in church, and I learned a long time ago that everything that goes on in church is not necessarily enjoyable or agreeable. Amen? Especially when the church is a furnace that's heated 1/7 times hotter than it's wont to be heated. Amen? Anyway, glory to God. We had a good night in church last night. Amen? No, we didn't. First Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. There's supposed to be honesty in the pulpit. Amen? Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to preach to you this morning about, I guess, what's the topic of the chapter. We'll see that as it unfolds. And I always like reading this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, Colossians chapter 1 and 2, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 7. There's a lot of chapters that stick out in my mind about chapters that you could just read and talk about. And you get a lot of good stuff from them, amen? And this is one of those chapters, and I would probably say that about most every one of the chapters. There's great stuff in them, not trying to say that there's not, but this is one of those that really sticks out to me. So let's read it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's read it. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and for your grace, and I pray that you would help us this morning, God, to with the little time that we have here this morning, that we would dedicate that time to you in our hearts and in our minds and seek you, Lord. You said if we would seek you, that you would be found. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to find you this morning here in the scripture, whatever the need might be. Lord, I know that I need washing and cleansing, and I do pray that you'd forgive me of my sins. And I know that each one here in the building, Lord, if they were honest, would say the same thing. We're undone and carnal, but the good thing is that we, if we've trusted you as our Savior, then we have access to the throne room where we can come in this morning and just gather around your feet and beg something of you. And I pray, oh God, that you would distribute to us, God, liberally the things that we need this morning. Now, thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, chapter number 1, 1 Peter chapter number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now this book here is written to the strangers. That's who it's addressed to the strangers. Now in the biblical context, a stranger is somebody that's not a Jew. In the New Testament, we're called strangers and pilgrims because we're a called out assembly. But in the Bible, Basically and simply, strangers are people that are not Jews. And so a lot of people like to get hyper-dispensationalized and say, well, you know, Simon Peter only to the Jews, and Simon Peter didn't have anything to say to a Christian. And we don't believe that. I don't call these Jewish epistles. I call them general epistles because you can get something out of them. Amen. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, James, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to a Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew. And so there's some doctrinal things in there that doesn't apply to me, but the whole book is for my edification, for my learning. And so I take them all, amen. I'm not trying to skip no books in the Bible, amen. But this is the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. Now you read in the Pauline epistles, there's a book called the Galatians. And so he is talking to these Gentile believers, and we'd do well to pay a little attention to Simon Peter this morning. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, that election. If you don't understand election, some people don't understand election, namely the whole Calvinist organization. But if you want to understand the word election, you just put an S on the front of it, and there you got select. Amen. Somebody's been selected, and that's us. Amen. The Lord selected us. The Lord, and you say, well, how did the Lord select us? Before the foundation of the earth, the Lord said, I'm going to make man. And man's going to fall. And once man falls, I'm going to have to teach him his condition. So in order to teach him his condition, I'll give him a set of rules to live by. And when he can't even live by those rules and he can't live up to his own rules, he's going to know that he needs me. And once he sees that he needs me, he'll call on me and I'll save him. Amen. So the Lord elects, or the Lord selects believers to be his own. The Bible says over in the book of Acts, it said those that were ordained to eternal life believed. Well, who are those that are ordained to eternal life? Those that put their trust in the Lord, those that believe the Lord. And so there's a lot to that passage over there. We'll talk about that sometime. But what I'm trying to get across to you this morning is if you believe on the Lord chose you. Amen. I've heard people say in their testimony, I tried everything else and then I chose the Lord. Well, you tried everything else, and in the process of trying everything else, somebody preached the gospel to you. You believed it, and the Lord selected you. Amen. The Lord selected you on a corporate basis before the world ever began. Just going to take all believers. Going to just take all believers. And then he'll extend an invitation to you and say, do you believe? Say, I don't believe. Well, you're not going to get selected then. Amen. And so the Lord, he says here in chapter number 1, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. You're elect not through predestination. You're elect through sanctification of the Spirit. One day you believed on the Lord came in and cleaned you up. One day you believed on the Lord came in and made you a new person. Amen. Now that's the stuff to get excited about and to shout about. And that's the stuff, that's where your consolation lies. It's easy to look on the outside and look on the flesh, and it's easy to think about your situation. It's easy to think about all the things you're going through, and it's easy to get discouraged. But that's because you're looking on the wrong end of the page. Amen. If you look on the outside, you've got a bunch of experiences and you've got a bunch of encounters, and you know, some of them are like being in the twilight zone, and some of them are like being in total seclusion, and you go through all kinds of stuff on the outside. Well, you turn the page to the inside and you've got a different story if you're a Christian. Hardship on the outside, joy on the inside. You say, well, how can that possibly be? I don't know. It's joy unspeakable. And the reason it's called joy unspeakable, it's hard to speak about. But I know this, if you saved and going through hardships and trials and troubles, if you're really saved and if you've been spending some time investigating the blessings of God, you will agree. I mean, I understand there's some obedience that's involved there. But if you're a Christian going through hardships and troubles and trials, you'd be able to agree with me this morning that there's a joy that comes from some place that you just can't explain, unless you have the Bible to say, well, that's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. And so we know where our joy comes from. It's just we don't understand it all the time. But he does say here that we're sanctified, or actually he says we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And I'm glad God knows before, don't you? Amen. I talked a little bit last week about the fact that God knows everything. God knows. Amen. Well, that foreknowledge of God is a great blessing to me. I'm glad he decided to save me before rather than waiting till after. Amen. If he had waited till after, he watched my life and saw my life. And matter of fact, he saw my life. That's what foreknowledge is. He saw it before he saved me. He saw it before he died on the cross for me. He knew exactly what my brain was going to think, where my feet was going to go, where my hands were going to be placed. He knew me before he saved me, and he saved me anyway. Amen. It didn't say who's going to be sanctified. He said who are sanctified. Amen. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, and that sanctification of the Spirit causes some things. Obedience. It's a lot easier to obey the Lord. It's a lot easier. And I'm not saying, of course, I'm not ruling out the fact that you still got a carnal side. I'm just saying it's a lot easier to obey the Lord after you're saved. Amen. After the Lord's put his Spirit into you. Amen. So he says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood. Every once in a while, you need to get sprinkled again. How did you get saved? By the blood. Amen. Well, when you get saved, you wake up the next day, you're still saved by the blood. Amen. Well, you don't quit taking showers just because you had one. Amen. Of course, some people do live by that principle. I recommend baths. Amen. Take a bath every once in a while. Amen. Your friends will love you for it. Amen. Amen. Come home from work at the end of the day, take a bath before you start trying to get hugs and kisses and stuff like that. It's just a recommendation, amen. If you want a happy home, listen to me, amen. But at any rate, because women will pretend like it don't matter. Oh, just come hug me with, no. I'm going to go take a shower first. Amen. Amen. You bunch of dead Presbyterians. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Paul says that quite a bit. Peter says it here. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Christians, you need it. You need that grace and you need that peace. I was reading this morning in some other places about even the coming of the Lord being grace, being part of God's grace. That's later on in the chapter, matter of fact. But what I'm trying to get across to you today is a lot of Christians don't seem to have that grace and peace and joy that they ought to have. And you can have it, though. Amen. You can certainly have it. And listen, let me say, it's through sanctification of the Spirit. You say, well, if I could read enough chapters, I'd have... Well, I understand that it's going to... The more you know about the Lord, that's what it says. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. All these things we know about Christ, we're going to know them by reading about it. We're going to know it by hearing it preached about. But these things ought to produce a grace and a peace in you that the grief of this world can't take away. And the downfalls of this life can't take away. Because you're going to still experience them. You're going to run across a pitfall every once in a while. You certainly are. When you get over to the book of Ephesians and Philippians, it'll tell you many times, the Pauline epistles tell you many times that your strength comes through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of him. So just learn more and more and more and more and rely on that as being fact. If a hardship comes in your life, you rely on that as being fact. Okay, you're sick. The doctor says you're sick. That you rely on that as a fact. All you've got to do is say, I got a pain in my side, and I'll have sympathetic pains with you. My side will start hurting. But that's a part of life. That's part of the fallibility of this body, and the fallibility of our mind keeps us from having perfect relationships and perfect bodies and perfect health and perfect sanity. I believe every one of us is crazy. Amen. Amen? Amen? People say, you know, I've got troubles here and troubles there. We've all got troubles here and troubles there. But not all of us are saved. Amen. I'm saved. Amen. And, you know, I was talking to somebody last night. I know I'm crazy. I just know it. Amen. But I've learned to accept it. I'm all right with it. You say, well, I'm not all right with it. I don't care. I don't live with you. Amen. Amen. And really, that's the source of a lot of people's craziness, trying to be accepted by people they don't live with. You don't need it.
Amen.
Amen? When we were down in Georgia, I quickly made a lot of preacher friends down there. And when we started going to meetings together, quickly lost a lot of preacher friends. And they said, this guy, he preaching, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. And they didn't want to hang out with me no more. And, you know, I thought about that a minute and said, you know, I don't care about that a bit. When I began to think about what I had and the caliber of people that did hang around with me and love me, I said, man, first of all, the Lord loves me.
Amen.
Second of all, one of the best women in the world married me. I trust her judgment more than most preachers. Most preachers are idiots.
Amen.
That's true.
Yes, sir.
Egotistical. But anyway, we're going to move past that. Amen. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. You got to just choose the right things to worry about. Boy, I sure am saved. I don't know how I'll get through this. You ain't tried that. Oh, preacher, that it's hard to think that way. You ain't tried thinking that way. You know what? People love to wallow in their misery. That drives a whole musical industry. Doesn't it? There's a tear in my beard. That's like the overarching theme of all country music. And people love it. I got it so bad. If you woke up happy one morning, you'd commit suicide. How can I live if I can't tell everybody how bad I got it? Man, won't you try exalting the Lord for what he's done for you a little bit and watch some of that stuff roll away. Amen. And then if people don't like you, it'll be because you're standing for the Lord and you'll get rewards for that.
Amen.
Amen. If people don't like you because you're standing for how much misery you carry around with you, there's no rewards for that.
Amen.
Amen. If you drive people away and drive people crazy because you're always complaining, there's no rewards for that.
Yeah.
Amen. Matter of fact, complaining and murmuring's not one of the things the Lord's very pleased with. The Lord won't, you say, nobody listens to me. The Lord ain't even listening to you when you're complaining that way.
Amen.
Now, if you go to him in humility and say, Lord, you know I'm sure carrying a burden. That's who you're supposed to tell.
Right.
Lord, I'm carrying a burden that I can't carry. You know, well, I ought to be able to tell my pastor. Your pastor can't carry it.
Right.
I was reading last night about King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a great king. The Bible says when King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. I always did love that passage. But if you read the story of Uzziah, he was a great Christian doing great things and wonderful things. But he got lifted up in his mind to where he thought he could go in and enter the priest office. And specifically, he was messing around with the altar of incense, which has to do with people's prayers. Amen. A lot of preachers do believe that they can answer your prayers. Sorry. Can't do it. When John showed up, he didn't say, I'm here to answer your prayers. I'm here to bear all of your burdens. That's not John the Baptist. John the Baptist just said, there's going to be a fella walking down here in just a few minutes, and he'll carry your burdens, and he'll answer your prayers, and he'll do the sanctifying, and he'll set your mind. Hey, great peace have they that love thy law. The Bible said God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit that has something to do with a sound mind.
Amen.
Amen. Just everything falling apart over here, but God's going to help me.
Amen.
That's the attitude you ought to have. And that's the testimony you ought to present to the world. And not only that, that's the testimony. I think before the world ever hears your testimony that God is going to be good to you and that God is going to be graceful to you and that God's going to be merciful to you, I think your brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be the first to hear that message.
Amen.
Amen. How you doing? Well, just the worst you ever seen. Well, I'm not sure if I can trust the Lord then.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Well, Brother Mike, you really should get your trust from reading the Bible. I know you should, but you don't do that. You don't read your Bible.
Yeah.
Amen. The Bible says that Christians are living epistles. A lot of people are Bible starved, and the only thing they get is from people right in here. Did you know that some people that come to this church, now I'm just going by the law of averages. I haven't went around and inspected everyone's houses to see if you're reading your Bible or not. But I know this just by the law of averages that there's people in this church that never read the Bible at all. And they've assimilated some Christianity and they've assimilated some of the vocabulary just simply from being around you Christians that do. Amen. That's true. That's true and right. And so that living epistle, if that's all you're going to get, then I hope those living epistles are not complaining every time they get around you. I'm so discouraged, Brother Mike. Well, there's encouragement out there for you. And that's the message. That is the message that I've got for you this morning. If you're discouraged, there is encouragement out there for you, but you can't get it from a man. If you could get it from a man, then why would, well, Brother so-and-so, he sure is a blessing to me. Well, if he is, it's because he's living by the word or she's living by the word. Amen? And, there's a satanic, and I don't like to get into stuff like this because people enjoy hearing more about this than they do the word of God. People would rather hear you talk about demons and devils and ghosts than they would anything that's written in 1 Peter chapter 1. That's just the way people are. And there's something wrong with that. But at any rate, there is a part of Satanism that they call trying to be a psychic vampire. And that means they think they can feed off, they're not drinking blood, of course they might be, they're doing a lot of other stupid stuff. But they feel like that they can get next to you and steal your joy or steal your integrity or steal anything from you that'll bring you down. It makes them feel better because now they got power over you. I believe there's a lot of psychic vampirism going on in churches. Amen. Just get next to somebody and just bleed them dry.
Yeah.
Oh, God, it's so bad. It's so bad. It's so bad. It's always negative. It's always about me. I don't listen to that. I'll pray for you and ask God to help you and give you. But at some point in time, you've got to get next to God and say, God, I need a personal relationship with you. You've got access. You have access. You have access. Amen. And what I was trying to get to by saying that is a lot of people will have an attachment to somebody because rather than reading their Bible and getting peace there, and rather than going to their prayer closet and getting joy there and consolation there, they'll go get it from you and they'll take all of your time. They will take all of your strength. They'll take all of your joy and they'll gladly take it from you in order to keep from having to do the work that it takes to get it themselves. And if you let them do it, that's good. You're to be commended for being very patient and very honest and very loving. One of these days, you're going to find out that folks are just sucking you dry. Amen. Amen. Now, you do that. If you feel like the Lord's called you to let somebody suck you dry, let them do it. Let them do it. Amen. I failed to find that calling in my Bible. Amen. Now, give. See, I said something a couple of weeks ago, and I probably should clarify. I said I didn't care if the whole state of California fell in the ocean. And I just don't. Because I know that the world is trying to heap stuff on you. And, another preacher come in and he said, you ought to be praying for people all over the world. And it seemed like it come in right behind what I had said about that. But I don't change my mind. If you're worried about people in California going to hell, good for you. Because you should be. Pray for them. Pray for the people in China. But listen, if a bus had an accident in China, I don't care. You say, why? Because I can't carry that burden. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. Kobe Bryant died in a helicopter crash. You know, I hate that for his wife, and I know that's a solemn thing. I didn't know Kobe Bryant.
Right.
What about the 10,000 other people that died the same day?
Yeah.
What about it? See, people got plane crashes and coronavirus and all this stuff is the top of the list. Now, if you're talking about worrying about people's souls going to hell, that's a totally different story. But Christians, you cannot carry the weight of this world. Amen. You just don't do it. You just don't do it. And the one thing that I definitely don't want to do is come in here and dump a load of heartache and dump a load of grief on you. All I can do is come in here and say, there's a man named Jesus who died on the cross. And you cross-reference that with the Old Testament, it'll make it very clear that he came to bear our griefs. Amen. This flesh is grief-stricken. This flesh was grief-stricken when it was on its way to hell, but now it's on its way to heaven. Amen. Amen. And if they lay my carcass in the dust next week, I'll be in heaven waiting for you. Amen. I know that. I know that. I know my faults. I know my failures. I know my inconsistencies. I often wonder if old Samson used to sit around going, man, I'm a wreck. Because I feel like that sometimes. Just sit around and go, Lord, why am I so stupid? Amen. Brother Mike, you're hard on preachers sometimes. Well, I'm hard on myself. Hard on myself. You be hard on yourself, amen. Judge yourself. And I judge myself and I think, man, what in the world? But I always find this, when it's time to go, amen, there's strength there to do the job that God called you to do. And that one of these days, you say, well, Samson ended up dead. I'm going to end up dead. And you're going to end up dead. See, people like to think they're Elijah. Well, you're not Elijah. You're Samson. Amen. Every one of you. I don't mean Samson rhyming either. I mean the Samson in the Bible. But all preachers, when they get called to preach, I'm going to be Elijah. And because they got called to preach before they read the Bible, they soon discover Elisha. He done twice as much. I'm going to be Elisha. Now, you're not Elijah and you're not Elisha. You're Gehazi, the servant who's just after a shirt and some silver. That's who you are. Amen? And because God saved us by his grace and not by our works, you're going to go after shirts and you're going to go after silver and you're going to show your carnality and you're going to show you ain't got no better sense than anybody else. But when it's time to fight, the Lord's going to give you the strength to pick whatever it is up and carry it away out of sight and kill 1,000 problems with the jawbone of an ass. That's what I've been walking around with one since 1970. Amen. That's all. John the Baptist showed up and said, I'm just a voice. Right. Amen. God don't need you. I'm not saying not to have any, but God's not relying on your reading habits. Yep. He's not relying on how much. Listen, you're the one that needs to rely on your reading habits. Yep. Amen. It's easier to live a Christian life if you read a lot of Bible. God's not relying on how many hours a day you pray. That'll make it easy on you. That'll make it a great relationship with the Lord if you'll pray a lot of hours. But the Lord ain't relying on that stuff. So all he needs to do is believe. That gets you in the door. Amen. After you believe, open your mouth. Open your mouth. That's what he needs. Amen? And that's what he's talking about here. And the result of having that attitude is verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't have all I think I should. I know all of you have got it down pat to where you know exactly what you deserve and you don't, but I don't think I have all I should. My flesh says I need a little more. It says that on a regular basis. That's what the flesh says. But down deep inside, there's a correcting factor. And I don't know if you ever think about the Christian life that way. I think most people think about the Christian life as I'm going to get saved and then I'm going to run through and correct all this stuff and I'm going to be right for the rest of my life. That is not true. That is a false religion. Yeah. If you could have done that, the Lord would have put that on the front side and let you get saved by works. It ain't happening. It didn't happen in the Old Testament. It's not happening in the New Testament. But I thank God for the correcting factor. He saved me. He sanctified me through his Spirit. Now I go through life wanting more and thinking I deserve more and thinking I'm better than I am. And doing all this, going through all the fleshly stuff, the fleshly thoughts, the carnal ideas, going through all that stuff that I went through before I got saved. The difference now is there's a correcting factor. In the new life, you reach out for it and you remember, oh, sorry, Lord. Amen. And sometimes the sorry, Lord, don't come until after you put your hand on it and take it, whatever it is. Whatever it is you're going through. Lord, forgive me. And he says, I did. Amen. He did. Amen. Amen. I'm not talking about a situation where you're forgiven before you ask God, but you're saved. Yeah. Amen. And this flesh gets involved in sin. The flesh is involved in sin. Your spirit's not. Amen. And that's where that correcting factor comes from. The Spirit of God identifying with your spirit says, you shouldn't have done that. Or you shouldn't do that. And it's there. And it wasn't there before you got saved. Amen. Amen. I thought I'd hear a few more amens about that, but that's true. It wasn't there before you got saved. Before you got saved, there was a justifying factor. It's okay for me to do this. Amen. It's Lamech in the book of Genesis saying, Cain killed his brother and God protected him. I killed this man in self-defense. God's surely going to. That's a justifying factor. It's one of the first doctrinal issues you run across reading your Bible. Man is going to do his very best to justify himself. And once you get saved, I think if you're really saved, you'll agree with me on this theological point. It's hard to justify yourself now. And the more you try to justify yourself, the more hardship comes from it. Well, it's okay. It's okay for me to do this for just a little while. No, it's not. You say, who was saying that? The Lord was saying that. He'll say, no, it's not. No, it's not. And the Lord said, if you was in the Old Testament, I'd kill you today. But since I've died for you, and since I've sealed you with my spirit, and since I've sanctified you, I give you a little space here. We call that grace. Amen. Amen? And the Bible says that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, things that are not godly. God, that's what grace teaches us. That was a teacher that was absent. In the Old Testament, they had for teachers sticks and stones. Yeah. Amen. Stoning was burn the witch with fire. Yeah. I don't think that's right. Talk to God. God wrote that. Amen. God wrote that. I'm glad there's no stones or fires in the New Testament. Amen. Amen. Not for the believer. Amen. Now, if you're an unbeliever, there may be some fire in your future. That's an absolute certainty, amen? But I'm not talking about folks that are lost, Brother Heath. I'm talking about folks that are saved. There's a correcting factor. You say, I don't know about that correcting factor. The Bible said if you judge yourself, you wouldn't be judged. That's judging yourself without the help of somebody else. It's you and the Holy Spirit saying, that ain't right. And you saying, well, whatever you say when the Lord speaks to you that way. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. A lively hope. I'd like to take away, I mean, I can't do it personally, but I know the one that can. I'd like to take away the grief and the doubt and replace it with a lively hope. A lively hope. I certainly am glad that I'm saved. And I would like you to have the same wonderful, joyous, what was I talking about? That's the way people live their Christian life. That's exactly the way, and that's not the right one. That's not the right one. Amen? Listen, if you're saved, you ought to have some joyous moments, smiles on your face. You and your husband both saved? There ought to be some good times around your house. Amen? If I knew everything, I'd talk about the exact problem you're having, but I don't know everything. I often like to use in a joking manner, I hate to talk about Joseph because we'll be here all morning. Amen. But Joseph told his brothers, he said, don't you know that such an one as I can divine? You know, it sounds pretty good on paper, but you can't do it, man. If I could, I'd talk about your problem, talk about your troubles. But listen, I do know this. If you're saved, you can get along with your wife. You can get along with your husband. You can. You can get along with the people at church. Well, brother so-and-so just bothers me. But you can deal with that. Can't you? Only if you're... I think the grief part is exactly what I was talking about with myself a while ago. And that is people think they deserve more and people are striving to get more in a carnal sense and they can't achieve that. And so life just stinks. But the stinkiness of my life isn't based on the things that I don't have or the things that I do have. It's, does the Creator abide in me? Or does he not? Does he know my name? Does he watch my every step? Does he see me when I fall? Does he see me when I'm doing good? Is he watching over me? Sure he is. And that's a great joy. And it's the great source of Christian strength is his grace and his mercy in your life. And if you would abound in that, and if you would wallow in that like you do your griefs, well, it would be the same effect in reverse. You wallow in your griefs, therefore you are grief-stricken. If you wallow in your blessings, just wallow around in them. Amen. Then when somebody asks you, you know, how you was doing, at least if they didn't want to talk to you no more, it'd be because you was overloading them with your blessings. Amen. Hey, Brother Joe, God been good to me. Good to see you. God bless you. Oh, I don't like people much like that, but it's better than, let me tell you what happened to me.
I'll talk to you later.
I wish they would do what that preacher done last night. He was honest when he first got up. He said, nobody's in a hurry to leave, right? I thought, oh, God, please help me, because I knew if somebody's that honest, he's going to preach a long time. Amen. So, yeah, I wish when folks come up to you, they'd be like, I'd like to bend your ear for about 6 hours. I've had a really hard day. Man, if that's one of your days, I'd hate to see you weeks. Amen. Maybe you should get saved. Maybe you should get saved by the grace of God. Really, I'm saying that with all sincerity. I'm not trying to recap nobody or talk somebody in. You know, I made a profession of faith when I was real little. And when I got into it, I just became a carnal teenager and got far from God. The Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, you forgot that you were purged from your old sins. You can't live a carnal life and keep it much confidence of being saved. So you hear the preacher say, well, maybe you said maybe you said a prayer when you were 5 and you ain't been living right and now you need to get saved. I don't believe in that. I believe the most sincere prayer you can ever pray when you're about 5 or 6 years old, believe in Jesus, yes, sir. Reese got a Burger King, one of those crowns. I heard him talking to his mama this morning, said, God's the only king. I was like, throw that Burger King crown away, boy. Amen. So I don't believe that. I believe kids can get saved, and I believe it's probably more sincere than we do. But listen, if there's no grace in your life, that's what we're saved by. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved that way. We're sealed that way. We're kept that way. Our prayers are answered that way. All the goodness of God and all the goodness in this life comes through the grace of God. And if you don't have any, I would plead with you to get saved. Maybe you slipped in. Maybe you conformed. Maybe you learned the language. Maybe you found a lot of good friends and you thought this would be a good fit for you. That's not salvation. Finding a good church where you're a good fit is not salvation. Coming to the place where you say, I am a sinner and I deserve hell. Now listen to me. How can you get to the place where you say, I deserve hell? I deserve it. I'm on the way there. How do you get to that place, Brother Joe? And then after you get saved, begin to say, I don't deserve this that's happened to me. I don't deserve that. When you know good and well, you caused all those problems. You know it. That's a person that hasn't realized what the grace of God is. You slip into a church, you fit real good, you find some friends that you can unload all your troubles on, and they love me, and they, that's not salvation. That's not salvation. That's not the grace of God. That's the grace of your friend. Amen. Because I know this to be true. I love having Christian friends. And if I needed Brother Joe, or if I needed Brother Joe, or how many Brother Joes we got in this church? Amen. If I needed one of the Joes or Mikes or Bills or Bobs, amen. It's great to have Christian brothers and sisters. Amen. But I've found this to be absolutely true. When Brother Joe ain't around, or when Brother Allen ain't around, or when Brother Jack ain't around, the Lord's around. And I've got a fear that there's a lot of people in the Baptist church that are just, their salvation is based on their friends, and their grace is only received by their friends. And the grace of God never visited their life. And you know who you are. You know who you are. If it wasn't for your friends, you'd be shot. And maybe it is that God's put your friend in your life just to give you a taste of what it'd be like if you'd trust on the one that gives them all the grace that they've had towards you. And I'd take advantage of it if I was you. Amen. I'd call on the Lord to save you. And he'll save you by his grace. And I've lived long enough to find out you can get over, at least in the sense of survivability, almost anything if you're saved. If you're saved. There are griefs that people in this world carry all their life. Amen. Amen, surely. But there are griefs that break an unsaved man that Christians have been able to walk through time and time and time again. And there's great testimonies of that. Amen. Great testimonies of it. The Bible says, that hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Have you received that liveliness, the liveliness of hope? When things are down and things are rough, the Lord can get me through this. And stop saying, I can make it. The Lord can get me through this. Amen. And give him the credit for being able to get you through it, and rely on him for it, and draw nigh to him for it. Well, Lord, I pray you'd help me with this, but you're not drawing nigh to him. A lot of people go through the prayers because that's a religious thing to do. God, please help me with my problems. Amen. And could you get it here by 12 o'clock? He's not your grocery man. The Lord is not your grocery man. He's your God. Amen. Oh, you know, God's just my friend. Okay, Abraham. But Abraham was the friend of God, but you're not Abraham. Amen. If you aspire to it, go for it. Amen. If you become God's friend, I'll become yours. I like to be connected to the top. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. But what I'm trying to get across to you is draw nigh to him. Amen. Draw nigh to him. Because when you do that, then you've started to develop some, not a relationship, but fellowship. And fellowship is one of those things that's missing in a lot of Christians. You know all the verses. A lot of people memorize verses, Sunday school and all that stuff. Memorize verses and learn the right words to say. You drop the cuss words and pick up the good Christian vocabulary. And you're no closer to the Lord than you was the day you got saved, if you got saved. Because you've just been going through the program and you hadn't met the one who designed the program yet. Lord, I want to know you. I want to be able to, you know, there is a place where a Christian can get where he can go cast all his cares on the Lord and feel confident that God heard him. And then listen real close and God gives you the answer and you apply those answers to your life, problem solved. But just because you're smart, just because you're intelligent, and just because you learned a step-by-step process, that doesn't mean you're going to get things solved. You need the grace of God, not that bean rolling around in your head. Amen? That's pretty plain, but that's about the best as I can say that. That's truth. That's truth. You can refuse to believe it, but that's going to be true tomorrow morning when you wake up. Amen? It's not going to change. It's not going to change. God's grace is there. It's ready. It's available. It's effective. The only thing you got to do is get mixed up in it. Amen? Get mixed up in it. Amen? And the Lord will definitely show you his effectiveness. Amen? Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and for your grace. Help us, God. I know I'm a weak and a beggarly man. I ought not to be. I ought not to be as carnal as I am. I ought not to be as foolish as I am. But Lord, I am definitely that. And I do thank you for your grace. And I thank you, God, that each time, God, you are there to pick us up and set us back on our feet and put us on the straight and narrow again. And I pray, oh God, you'd help us. Help these in our congregation, God, who may be weak in the faith. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to help them. And I pray, God, that most of all, that they would be helped to find an avenue of approach into the throne of grace to where they could go in for themselves. And they'd find out, God, that they could go from a place of being a victim to a place of being one that could help and one that could minister to others. And I'll thank you and praise you, God. Every one of our Christians ought to be ministers. And I pray and thank you, God, for that work that you'll do in each of their lives if they'll let you. In Jesus' name, I ask these things this morning. Amen. Amen. All right, take a look.